Lord Jesus, we long that your glory is seen in the world, and we thank you that you're active and working to bring that about, changing people's lives, opening eyes, changing hard hearts to receive you as their Lord. And we pray that you'd be at work in us today. We thank you your Spirit is at work, a great gift, and your presence amongst us. We pray that he would be our teacher, that we would have a listening ear and so respond to you and display your glory in this world. Amen. Do take a seat. Well, do you find January's a time for clear outs? You know, that grotty cupboard that you don't go to the back of, or a room that you've just piled everything up in, or, I don't know, little hidden spots where there's a box which you haven't resorted to looking at for months on end. Out with the old, in with the new. Isn't that what New Year's all about? And once we've overcome the inertia of doing absolutely nothing for months or years, we end up saying to ourselves, why have I kept this for so long? It's a frequent experience, isn't it? And maybe as Jesus, we celebrated his coming into the world, is that also a time of, you know, out with the old, in with the new? His radical new ideas were, after all, like the wedding at Cana, where something wonderful is established. A new covenant is on the horizon. He explains himself how there's new wine needing new wineskins. And so maybe it's out with the Old Testament, in with the new. Well, the Old Testament often gives us a model or a type of something that's going to come in the future. And as we look at the Old Testament, we realize how Moses, he stands at the foot of Mount Sinai. He brings God's commands to the people. It's commands given to people who've been set free from slavery, and now they're free to serve God, and he shows them how to do this. And Moses spoke of one who would be greater than him in the future. And here we have Jesus. He's by a mountainside. He's bringing commandments to his followers. He's showing them how it is that the freed people of God are to live. Well, Jesus' followers are certainly to be distinctive. The phrase used in the Old Testament and New is that we're to be a holy people. We're dedicated to God, separate in terms of given over to him and his service. And last week in the Beatitudes, which is a fantastic read again and again as we pray over it, we learn lots of things, don't we? We learned, well, if you've come to know his grace, then it's got to be seen in our lives. If we say that we have received the Holy Spirit, then there must be fruit which befits the Spirit. Have we been saved? Then our lives will start to differ in terms of our habits, our tastes, our outlook, as we follow the way of God. Well, Jesus now teaches in the verses we've got, chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, just a short section this morning. He teaches here that the law and the gospel are one. He tackles something which is a real confusion in our day, and so it's an important lesson for us to learn. After all, people say, if you follow the law, then haven't you got to live like the Jews? And is it a question of, this patriarchal world with you can't eat prawns, you've got to stone the sexually immoral, and certainly you mustn't buy clothes made of two different types of fibre. That's out. Aren't we just under grace? Don't we just follow Jesus' command of love? Loving God with all our hearts, loving one another, and that's where it's at. Just do the loving thing. Well, in the second century, there was a very sharp objection made by somebody called Marcion, who was declared a heretic. And what he wanted to do was to cut out the pages of the Old Testament, get rid of the bits which he didn't like, which referred to the Old Testament, including our section in Matthew 5. In fact, some of his followers even went further, and they rewrote verse 17. Can you notice the difference from what they wrote to what it actually says? I have come not to fulfill the law and the prophets, but to abolish them. The complete opposite of what Jesus said. Now, Jesus here, he tells us that the law remains valid. In other words, we live under its continuity. But also it's vital our lives are to conform to it. And it's only by his grace that we will do so. Well, look at these few verses with me this morning. We're focusing on just a small section to try and get this clear because it's essential to understanding what's to come in subsequent weeks. Firstly, then, law is valid. It has a continuing authority. This is verses 17 and 18. Jesus himself often quoted the Old Testament, but what authority does it have? Well, that's what he begins to tease out here. He seemed to sit loose to the Old Testament teaching about the Sabbath rest, one day where you don't do work, because he seemed to carry out healings, that was considered to be work, and harvesting when he plucked some grains of wheat and they ate them. That seemed to flout the law. He seemed very lax about ceremonial washings that you read about in Mark chapter 7. Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? It wasn't about having good manners and cleanliness. It was ritual purification. And so his teachings, they seem quite unsettling for the religious people who are very exact about what you should do. But on the other hand, very exciting if you're a revolutionary because you think, out with the old, in with the new. That's what I'm after. Well, Jesus upholds the authority of the Old Testament. Look again at verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Well, if you abolish something, you normally destroy it, don't you? You demolish it. If a local authority makes something redundant, a building, I say it's beyond its useful life, it quite often will demolish and build anew. But Jesus says here that there's no work of demolishing needed. What he's come to do is to fulfill or to bring to completion what's been written. Now, that's very important. He comes to fulfill all sorts of different aspects of the Old Testament. Let me just run through three or four. He fulfills the predictions of the prophets because they spoke of how one day the Saviour would appear. Well, we've been celebrating that. It's a tremendous season of Christmas and Epiphany, his appearing in the world. He came to fulfill the religious ceremonial laws that you read all about, the temple procedures, by becoming the perfect sacrifice for sin to which all the others pointed. He came to fulfill the moral law, the things which define our ethics, by his perfect obedience, the perfect obedience we can never give, but he inspires us to do so, and by paying the penalty by his blood for our breaking it, which, of course, we can never do. We can never make a right for our own wrongs. And so the temple ceremonies, they've got their meaning confirmed by Jesus because they teach us about the holiness of God. You can't just swan into God's presence. They teach us about the costly nature of forgiveness. A lamb died for you. They teach us about the nature of God as being holy. They teach us about how atonements for sin, how we can be at one with God, that's only by sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus is the one who is both the priest and the victim. He's the mediator and the one who dies for our forgiveness. So all these things, they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so it means as we read through the Old Testament, you realize that some of the food laws and the clothing laws that we come across, well, those things used to mark the people of God, but they don't for us today. Instead, Jesus looks for the character qualities, the character change. We touched last week, didn't we? Verse 3, the poor in spirit. What a key that one is. Verse 8, the pure in heart. Verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They long to live a life which is godly in their conduct. And so we find that the law is the enduring word of God. All the doctrines of God are there in the Old Testament, and they're brought to fullness in the new. Bishop J.C. Ryle in 1856 put it like this. The Old Testament is the gospel in bud. The New Testament is the gospel in flower. The Old Testament is the gospel in the blade. The New Testament is the gospel in full ear. The Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament, the law was the shadow of what was to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, Jesus presses home that continuity when he says in the next verse, verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, that's like a little dot with a tail, not the least stroke of a pen, certain Hebrew letters which are very tiny, or we might differentiate one Hebrew word from another that's very similar. Well, those won't disappear until everything disappears, until everything is accomplished. So Jesus is saying, well, we can't imagine a day when the earth and heaven will disappear, but there will come a day because there's going to be the new heaven and new earth. But in between, nothing changes. We're not going to drop out any of the Old Testament down to the least stroke of a pen. Well, what are the implications for us today? Well, let me mention just a couple, because in our personal devotions and the study of the Bible, we're to come with great humility as we read this. And we're to pray about it as we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. As we learn from the Bible, we're actually reading God's messages to you and to me. Someone's described it as God's love letters. If you've got a letter from somebody you love, you don't just read it once, do you? And chuck it in the bin. It's something you treasure, you put it in the drawer, you get it out later. If they go away, you go back to those letters and remind yourself. And that's what our attitude to the Bible is to be. Because here's God's great means of grace to his people. And that means we should be eager to believe it, knowing that it is trustworthy. We're to be swift to obey it, knowing it's the way to life. We're to trust it and not to show contempt for it, because we treasure all of it. So the law is valid, but also the law is vital. And so our lives are to conform to it. This is verses 19 to 20. I don't know whether you check through the New Year's honours list when it gets published, see whether your name's appeared, any surprise awards. I don't think anyone got one here this year. It's very interesting because there are some extraordinary acts of public service which really they go beyond requiring applause, don't they? Because people have done things quite selflessly in terms of helping others. It may be they've saved a life, they may have helped in some way to improve the life of somebody who's in dire straits, or they've just given sheer service in some way over year after year with no regard for their own lives. And it's most impressive. And people might be given peerages and knighthoods for enriching or saving the lives of others. Well, I was struck by something that Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, wrote. He said this: the peerage of Christ's kingdom is ordered according to obedience. The peerage of Christ's kingdom is ordered according to obedience. Look at what Jesus says in verse 19. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So if the commands have authority, then if we discourage people from following them, then actually we're not making disciples, are we? We've sold them a pup. We're not actually telling them how to follow Christ. If we despise God's word, then, well, we're going to be the least of all, and we will be ineffective. We'll be unfruitful as a follower of Jesus. The righteous living that Jesus wants to see in our lives is actually to outstrip the Pharisees. Do you notice that in verse 20? For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is getting down here, and he will in the whole of Matthew 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. What is genuine discipleship? What is genuine discipleship? You've heard what people say, but what is really discipleship about? The religious leaders, well, they looked the part, didn't they? They wore the right clothes. They pitched up at the services every time. They were generous in their money. But they seemed to treat the whole thing as a tick box exercise. As long as they could satisfy the minimum duties, then they'd done their bit. But their hearts were far from true. And so they were fakes rather than being genuine. They were guilty of hypocrisy. It was all a show, but what was going on inside wasn't changing. And so they boasted of holding the key to hidden meanings and deep insights. Have you not seen this in Scripture? Some great surprise they bring out, or some, I don't know, alternative way. But actually they were teaching error and inventions. It was fascinating, but flawed. It was mysterious, but misleading. Well, the commandments provide a rule of life, God's measure of right and wrong, which make us aware of sin and our need of Christ. This is why the Beatitudes are so important, because in chapter 5, verse 3, what's the first one up? That we're to be poor in spirit. We realize that before God, we're actually spiritually bankrupt, and we need to come to Christ. We need his forgiveness. We need him to be at work in us. We can't deliver on our own. It is by grace that we're forgiven. By grace we're saved. By grace we're sustained. By grace we're inspired to live for Christ. Well, the law can't save us, but it takes us to the Lord who will save us. God's word is sweeter than honey, Psalm 19 says. Is more precious than gold. Why? Well, right at the end it says, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. During my summer studies, which were very valuable indeed, looking at open-air preaching back in church's history as well as contemporary world, there are very many valuable lessons, and one of them which came out from the Methodist movement, where they really were second to none in terms of their open-air preaching, was a simple phrase they kept using, which was kind of a rule of thumb, plain truth for plain people. How important that is. And that's, I guess, a good tip for us, because as we read in the book of Acts, we're all made to be prophets, to be preachers. We do it whenever we share the word of God with others. And we're to do that in a way that's plain. To present to people what is simple and faithful to the ancient ways, avoiding majoring on the minors, but instead majoring on what's major. And only a humble attitude to God's word is going to achieve that, as we realise what's really important. Only a humble attitude is really evidence of new birth, because a person who's full of pride, well, what will they do? Well, they say, well, there are bits here that I don't like, so we'll skip over that. We'll pretend that it's not written there or it doesn't apply to me. But no, the humble person says, I need a deeper understanding to understand the hard bits. I'm going to work at that, invest in it, so I have a mature understanding of what's written here for me. In the new age of the Messiah, the Old Testament anticipated the attitude that the believer would have. We read this in Jeremiah. I will put my law within them, and I'll write it upon their hearts. The regeneration of the heart will be God's work by his Spirit, applying the word to our lives so that we say, this is really precious. I want to follow this. My desires are changing because I want to follow God's way. Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 36, I'll put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. So we see the great initiative of God, putting his Spirit in his people, encouraging us, motivating us to follow his ways. Those who dismiss the law, well, they are least in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Those who follow it, well, they'll be the ones who are greatest. And so we see in this little section how Jesus upholds the law as both valid and vital. His teachings don't come from a mysterious place or from deepest space. There's a continuity between the old and the new. If you want to look at the foundations of the New Testament, they are the Old Testaments. And he brings out its full meaning. I don't know whether you look in the back of a Book of Common Prayer. Some people think it's a historic document. Again, you know, out with the old, in with the new. But actually, it's the foundation of Anglican faith. And in the back, there's a little summary of Christian understanding of doctrine, very helpful, called the Articles of Religion. In an article 20, XX, it talks about the authority of the church and what it should teach. And it says here how the church is to handle the scriptures, expound the scriptures, so it's one place is not contrary to another. And that's a very helpful guide, isn't it? Because we can get some loopy ideas in our heads. But if it doesn't sit well with another bit of the scriptures, then we've got to look again and reconsider, haven't we? And it also says that one bit shouldn't be repugnant to another, my favourite word in the articles. So it shouldn't be something that You know, one bit despises the other. So those are very important guides for us as we read the New Testament and the Old Testament together. Article 20 says this: the Old Testament is not contrary to the New, for both in the Old and New Testament, everlasting life is offered to mankind by Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, being both God and man. So in Matthew 5 to 7, we're going to see how Jesus strips away the overlayers of traditions, and he brings out the full meaning of the Old Testament, bringing it to its fullness for us to see. But in so doing, Jesus is going to highlight our daily need for his grace as our lives are to conform to his way. Well, it's a great introduction to what we're going to celebrate in a few minutes as we receive bread and wine, remembering what Christ has done to establish that new covenant for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd help us to be a congregation who are truly a Bible reading fellowship, that we will learn the lessons, that we will reflect on the wonderful things you've revealed, that we will lead a life which is following your ways and discover the blessings of following all that you've taught us and commanded. Amen.